God would have not only given him the battle, but would have elevated him in influence and authority. God would have blessed him. But this prophet, this seer, comes to him and says, because you didn't trust in the Lord, but you trusted in Aram, you trusted in another nation to deliver you in this situation, then not only will you not win this war, but you will be pulled down into an ongoing struggle, and you will not find the blessing and the advancement of the Lord. But this verse, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. I love the New King James actually says, for the eyes of the Lord run throughout the earth. Now, isn't that an interesting picture, brain picture? A whole bunch of disembodied eyes running around, right? But the eyes of the Lord range. God is on the lookout for people that he wants to bless, for people that he wants to strengthen, for people that he wants to advance in the influence and authority of his kingdom. God is on the lookout for people. And it wasn't just hundreds and thousands of years ago in Israel, but today. It's the same word today, right? Same God today. Same truth today. God is on the lookout today for people whose hearts are fully committed to him, who will trust him and not trust Mr. Visa, who will trust God and not run to the world for their hope and their help, who will trust in the Lord. Their hearts are fully committed to him. Why? Because he wants to bless them. He wants to strengthen them. He wants to grow them in their kingdom influence and authority, because he knows he can trust them. God knows he can trust the ones that rely fully and completely in him, right? And so turning to 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel, or the school of the prophets at Bethel, came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Come on, that's a little funny, isn't it? "Don't you know that God's going to take your master away?" "Yeah, shut up. I don't want to hear about it," right? "Don't remind me." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho. Here's another school or company of prophets. Went up to Elisha and asked him the same question. "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" They're prophets, right? They got a heads up on this. "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" So, the person God promotes. It's interesting as we read this passage to understand that Elijah had under his tutelage, under his teaching, two schools of prophets. He had one in Bethel and one in Jericho. And we know that the one in Jericho was, the one in Jericho had 50 prophets under Elijah's training in the town of Jericho. 50 prophets in Jericho learning from Elijah. If the school in Bethel was the same size, then there was another 50 prophets under Elijah's leadership and teaching who were being raised up as prophets in the nation of Israel. So altogether, there's at least 100 prophets. Maybe there are other schools too, we don't know. But there were at least 100 prophets being raised up and trained in prophetic ministry. And they actually kind of knew what they were doing. I mean, they came to Elisha and knew that Elijah was going to be taken that day, right? They were functioning in prophetic ministry. They knew what was going to happen. 100 prophets being raised up by Elijah for who knows how many years, learning from him, growing under his ministry. And yet, when it comes time for God to choose someone to follow Elijah as the primary prophet of the nation of Israel, he steps over 100 trained, raised up, equipped prophets and picks a farmer. Right? Like, why? All these guys have been given their lives to learning how to do prophetic ministry, to learning how to minister like Elijah, to learning how to do what Elijah was doing. And yet when it comes time for a successor, God moves around all of these prophets and he chooses Elisha. And we know from 1 Kings that when God made this decision, here's Elijah on Mount Horeb. If you remember the story, Elijah had been depressed after his encounter with Ahab and Jezebel and all that stuff that happened. And there's the prophets of Baal, the showdown, and then Elijah prays for rain and it rains. But Elijah becomes depressed, and he goes and he lays down under a broom tree for like 40 days, I think, and he's like, I'm just done. He's finished. And God comes to him, sends an angel and feeds him and restores him, and then sends him to Mount Horeb, which is another name for the Sinai, the mountain of God. Sends him to Sinai. Elijah climbs up on the mountain, and he finds himself in a cleft of a rock, probably the same place where Moses saw the glory of God from. Probably the exact same place where Moses had encountered the glory of God. And here's Elijah in that same place, and there's right, the wind and the fire and all this stuff going on, and then Elijah encounters the presence of God in the still small voice. And when God speaks to him, he says, I want to send you to anoint the next king, not of Israel, the next king of Aram. He sends him to a foreign country to anoint the next king of a foreign country. And he says, I want you to go and tap on the shoulder of your successor, to go anoint Elisha as the next person to follow your ministry. And then Elijah goes and he finds Elisha, right? And what's he doing? Remember? He's plowing the fields with 12 yoke of oxen, which means he had 11 other people working for him. It was a pretty big deal. He had a big farm to take care of. And he had 11 other people plowing with him. Must have been a big field to need 12 yoke of oxen, right? And Elijah comes up behind him and he takes off his cloak, his mantle. We get the metaphorical term mantle from this passage. We're talking about passing on a mantle of authority or a mantle of ministry. We get it from that passage where Elijah takes off his cloak, his mantle. And puts it on the shoulders of Elisha, and Elisha is like, okay. and he chases after Elijah and says, you know, well, can I say goodbye to my family first? And Elijah's like, go do what you need to do. What business is it of mine? And so Elisha goes back. He slaughters the two oxen that he was using to plow. He busts up his plow and uses the wood, and he has a great big barbecue to say goodbye to his family. And he says presumably goodbye forever. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see them again. He doesn't know what the call of God is going to bring in his life. He says goodbye to his family and goes and follows Elijah. Right? So why this guy? Why this farmer? Why did God choose Elisha, besides the fact that his name sounds almost the same? How many get the two mixed up all the time? Right? besides the fact that his name sounds the same, why step around all of these prophets, all of these usual suspects, the people that you would expect would be the candidates to follow after the ministry of Elijah? Why does he step around them and choose this farmer? It's kind of like what Jesus did, isn't it? In Jesus' day, there was a process by which you became a spiritual teacher in Israel, in Judea. There was a process in place. There were rabbinical schools. You learned how to be a rabbi. And here's how that played out. Every good Jewish boy, as they were growing up from very young, would learn, study, and memorize the Torah, which is the first five books of our Bible, first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. They would learn, study, and memorize the five books of the Torah. And by the time of what we would today call their bar mitzvah, their coming of age at 13 years old, by that time, all the good Jewish boys who excelled at their studies would have the entire Torah memorized. That's a pretty serious memorization program, isn't it? All five books. You imagine memorizing Leviticus? Like, really? Right? They would have the entire Torah memorized. Now, those who didn't do so well at Torah school, when they became of age at 13, they would drop out of their studies, because now at 13 they are becoming a man. There was no such thing as teenagers in those days. You were 13, you're now a man. You go to work, you help provide for your family, right? And so these, they would go and study under their father to work in their father's business, whatever that might be. But those who did really well at their studies, they would continue studying, and they would study the rest of the Old Testament. And by the time they were 20, they would have all of what we consider the Old Testament memorized. And those who excelled the best of those would continue in their studies, and they would study the Talmud and the Mishnah. They were commentaries on the Old Testament. And so by the time that a young man who had gone through all of those steps was 30 years old, and if he had proven himself well, he would become a rabbi. And a rabbi would then have other young men come to them and ask to be their disciples. And they would learn under them, as these men had learned all through the ranks. Okay? So Jesus, at 30 years old, it was his time to become a rabbi. So why did Jesus wait to start his ministry till 30? You probably wondered that. Why didn't he start sooner? Because at 30, you become a rabbi. And instead of waiting for people to come to him, the usual suspects, to come to Jesus and ask if they could learn under him, Jesus went looking. But who did he go looking for? He went looking for guys that had dropped out, who didn't make it past Torah school, and who had gone into their father's business as fishermen, as tax collectors, whatever, right? Jesus went looking for dropouts and said, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to come and learn under me, to follow me, to learn my ways of, not only my ways of teaching, but my ways of living. And so Jesus steps around the rabbinical school system and he goes looking for people that the Father had identified in his heart as people whose hearts would be fully committed to God. Who are the people that God looks to promote through Jesus? They weren't the usual suspects. They weren't the people that you would suspect. Is there any wonder why, I mean, Jesus threatens the, not only does his teachings threaten the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but his entire way of raising up disciples threatens the entire system. Jesus was truly a revolutionary. Right? And so God is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him. Here's a verse from Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. For you were once darkness. I think this verse is very significant. It doesn't say you were once in darkness, or there was once a little bit of darkness in you. It says you were once darkness. You were completely and entirely consumed by darkness. But now, not only do you have light, not only are you in the light, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. I think one of the keys to us becoming that person who the Lord wants to promote, who the Lord wants to strengthen. Becoming that person who, when the eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout the earth, his eyes fall on us. Is to be the kind of people who make it our business to find out what pleases the Lord. So what was it about Elisha? Well, I think first of all, the way that he responds when Elijah comes up to him, and puts his cloak on his shoulders. 1 Kings 19. Elijah went from Mount Horeb, went from there, and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So there were 11 other guys driving pairs of oxen. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elisha replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Became his servant. I'm a little bit of conjecture here, but I don't think it's a stretch. Elisha, his father and mother are still alive, but Elisha is probably the eldest son. He probably has a lot of authority in the family farm. It had to have been his family farm. He wasn't just a worker because, I mean, he kills the oxen. You don't do that to your boss's oxen and get away with it very easily, right? I mean, it's his farm. He's in charge of a big team of men. Oxen weren't cheap. They were a good, solid John Deere, right? I mean, they weren't cheap. Here is a wealthy farmer, and he leaves everything and becomes a servant to a traveling prophet. That's a bad career move, right? But Elisha recognized the call of God in this moment. He recognized, I mean, this wasn't just, you know, some homeless dude giving him his coat. This was a significant moment, recognizing that there is a call of God on my life, and I'd rather follow the call of God than make a lot of money taking over my dad's farm. He received the mantle. He was willing to take on this call. Like every good Jewish parent, his parents had dreams and plans for his life. I'm sure there were a lot of tears around the bonfire when they cooked the meat. As his parents prepared to say goodbye and an end to their dreams and plans for their son, as he followed the call of God. He kills a pair of oxen and burns his tractor, burns his plow. "I'm not coming back. I am not coming back. There's no plan B. I'm not going to fall back on farming if this doesn't work out. I'm not coming back. I'm going to follow the call of God wherever it takes me." And I see in Elisha a surrendered life, a willingness to go after all that God has for him, no matter what the cost. And he makes a break, says goodbye to his parents, and he goes. So Elisha showed himself to be surrendered. He showed himself to be teachable. He comes and offers himself as a servant to Elijah. "I will come and serve you. I'll carry your books. I'll clean your toilets, I'll come and serve you. If I learn something along the way, great, but I'm willing to come and just serve. When I look for people to entrust with ministry authority, ministry position, I don't look first for gifting. I look first for a servant heart. Because you can teach the skills, but you can't teach a servant heart. And if someone isn't willing to serve, then they really don't deserve to lead. But Elisha shows himself willing to serve. He shows himself teachable. He goes to learn from Elijah, and others, the people around him, recognize Elisha as Elijah's intern. The other prophets in Bethel and then again in Jericho, they come up to him and say, do you realize that today your master is going to be taken from you? They recognize Elisha has a significant learning role in the life of Elijah, following him and learning from him. They've observed this role and this willingness to learn. But what I find the most interesting is that Elijah is, he goes to Bethel and he says, you know, I need to go to Bethel, stay here. He's like, I'm not leaving you. I'm gonna follow you to the end. I see this as Elisha having a teachable heart. I want to learn everything I can from you until the moment that you are taken. I want to glean every bit of wisdom that I can from you as long as you're on the earth. I want to follow you and learn from you. And he's got a teachable spirit. And so he goes to Bethel, and then Elijah said, I'm going to go to Jericho. And he's, stay here. No, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be with you. And he follows him to Jericho. And then he says, stay here. I'm going to the Jordan. And he says, no, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to follow you. And there's just this, you know, I want to learn everything I can from Elijah. Elisha had a teachable spirit. Next, I think we see a dependence on God. Elisha knows that if he is going to do this role, if he's going to do this ministry, if he's going to follow in the steps of Elijah, he needs the power of God. I love this heart that knows that we can't try to do God's work because we learned a few tricks of the trade, but we need the anointing and the power of God. And so when Elijah says, tell me what can I do for you before I am taken, wide open opportunity, what do you want from the man of God? What do you want from, you know, well, you know, a house on the Sea of Galilee would be nice. I don't know. Maybe a nice yacht on the Dead Sea, or I don't know. Right? What do you want before I go? Tell me what I can do for you. And his response is, I want a double portion of your anointing. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Interesting language, the word inherit, because actually double portion was usually a part of the inheritance thing. I don't know if you know how that worked, but when the birthright, remember Jacob and Esau fighting over the birthright, right? Well, the birthright was the right of the firstborn son to inherit a double portion of the inheritance. So if you had three sons, the father would take his estate and he would put it in four portions. It's not three. If you had three sons, you put it in four portions, and the oldest son would get two portions and the other two would get one portion. Right? And so the eldest son would inherit a double portion, twice as much as the rest of the sons. And so Elisha is saying, I want to receive a double portion of your anointing, a double portion of your spirit. So he knew he needed the power of God to do this job, and he knew the days ahead. He knew that if Elijah faced great trouble and needed the power of God, he's probably going to face even more trouble, and he's going to need more of the anointing and power of God. And so he says, I want to inherit a double portion. And when we look at 1 Kings, which is mostly the story, or we find most of Elijah's story in 1 Kings, and most of Elisha's story in 2 Kings. And when you count them, Elijah had 14 miracles, and Elisha had 28 miracles. He had exactly twice as many miracles through his ministry as Elijah did. And so he obviously received a double portion anointing of Elijah's ministry. But that brings us to our last point tonight, because when Elisha says, this is what I want to inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elijah says, you've asked a difficult thing. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. And so I want to say this lastly about Elisha. That he was focused on the mission. Why did God trust Elisha? Because he could be trusted to stay focused on the mission. What was the mission in this moment? It was to keep his eyes on Elijah. Because if he sees him when he goes, then he will receive the double portion. If he doesn't, I mean, this is a test, right? It's a preparation, but it's not just a test for this moment, because all of the rest of his life, Elisha is going to need, there are going to be distractions, there are going to be opportunities to give in to complacency of the nation of Israel, to be bought off. There were opportunities for Elisha to be bought off. And he had to keep his focus on the mission, or else his ministry would derail and his life would derail. In fact, it's so sad when you see ministries that go for years and years, and then in the last time, season of their life, They crash and burn. Isn't that sad? But we need to keep our eye on the mission to the end, all the way, right? Elisha, this is a skill he's going to need. Well, Mythbusters, Elijah did not go up in a chariot of fire. I don't know about you, but I learned that he went up in a chariot of fire when I was in Sunday school. But the Bible doesn't say that he went up in a chariot of fire. There was a chariot of fire there, but he went up in the whirlwind, right? I mean, it sounds like a cool ride, but he didn't go up in a chariot of fire. So what was the chariot of fire about? Well, as they were walking along, verse 11, and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Here's the test. How do you keep your eyes on Elijah when there's a stinking chariot of fire? Right? I mean, how cool is a chariot of fire and a horse of fire? How do you keep your eye on Elijah when you've got this coming between you? But here's the test, because Elisha did not get distracted by the flash of the thing that was right in front of him. He kept his eyes on Elijah. He stayed focused on the mission in spite of all kinds of cool things around him that could distract him and pull him away from the mission. He kept his focus. And he kept his eyes on Elijah, and he was not distracted. And if we are going to be the kind of people that God is going to entrust with wisdom and strength and anointing and authority to get the job of the kingdom done that needs to be done, we need to be the kind of people that don't get distracted by the flashy newest thing out there. Oh, all the churches are doing this. Why don't we go do that? And there's some good stuff we can glean and learn and do from other churches. But if we lose focus on the mission to do it, it's not worth it. If we lose focus on what God has called us to do in Bathurst, so we can run some cool ministry that's going to make a name for us, then we have just traded the mission for some flash. And it's no good. And there is great perseverance needed for us to be successful at what God has called evangel to do and to be in the shallower region in the days to come. Amen? Let's stand, please. Worship team, come on up.